Well, first, just a little bit of context. If this passage is unfamiliar to you, I'd like to just summarize the basic setting that Paul explains here, and then talk a little bit about some bad ways that we might read this passage of God's word. So the basic context, I hope you caught it, but in case you didn't, there are a lot of details here. Paul is writing to the Roman church. He has been in this letter. He's finishing the letter, and he writes to them and says, I've been wanting to come to you, but now you understand why I haven't been able to. Right? He's saying, I've wanted to be there, but I have been hindered, he says in verse 22. But he explains why it's now a time for him to come, with a little however. He says, I'm going to be coming, but I need to go to Jerusalem first, and he gives a reason why. Why does Paul need to go to Jerusalem first? Well, it's because in Macedonia and Achaia, he's been going around to all the churches collecting money. He's been collecting money to bring to the church in Jerusalem. These churches over here in this region are sharing with these churches over here in another region. It describes a connectionalism, a deep connections and accountability and need and sharing that they have with one another. And Paul is in the middle of that. He's, in a way, they're connecting peace. And he's taking this money from one to the other. So that's his basic explanation. He's giving the Roman church some details. Hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to take this money. And then I'm going to head to Spain. And on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop with you. I'm going to stay a little while. I am hoping to get some support and help for you, from you for my trip to Spain and be refreshed while I'm there. He does, however, sense a little bit of danger. He says in verses 30 through 33 at the end of chapter 15, well, he asks for their prayers that, verse 31, I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul has faced lots and lots of persecution in his life, and as he comes to the end of his years of ministry, he knows full well that there are many, Jews in particular, that are unhappy with him. As a convert to Christianity, as one who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and is no longer persecuting the church, he's now going back into Jerusalem to deliver this money, and he's a little bit afraid, perhaps. At least he asks that he might be delivered so that he may come to them. After that, that's basically the end of chapter 15, and then he gives various personal greetings and instructions. Now, having said that, there are a couple bad ways that we might read this passage. The first bad way you can read it is you can simply ignore it as irrelevant. Like picking up someone else's grocery list. You know, you look at it and you say, well, I don't need these things. This doesn't apply to me. You know, these are not, it's not my grocery list. You can look at this and see all these references to specific people, specific actions, particular travel plans in a time and place and say, this doesn't apply to me, like reading another church's announcement page or something like that. There's a problem with this, though. It's true that there are all kinds of specific details about the church in Rome, but the problem with this way of reading is that when God wrote this text, this letter, through his apostle, he intended it to be what we call today an open letter. Perhaps you've seen these. Somebody writes a letter to someone else, but calls it an open letter, meaning it's directed to this person, but it's intended to be read widely. That's what's going on here with Paul. He's writing an open letter to the church in Rome for the benefit of all the saints, which means that it's not someone else's letter that we're just kind of listening to and can either take or leave, whatever we like, but God is communicating to us. He's writing to us for our benefit, so we can't ignore it. It's a good time to remember or to remind you that when God inscripturates his word, he chose to give us a very rich variety of all kinds of forms and situations in which to communicate to us. God communicates to us through geopolitical history, songs, prayers, prophetic announcements, apocalyptic visions, law codes, love poetry, sayings, biography, and letters, correspondence. This ought not to annoy us, but to inspire gratitude. It's a reminder that God speaks to every part of our lives, that when he came into the world, when he makes his announcement of the gospel, he comes to the world in an earthly, incarnate, and exceedingly relevant way. Our God is a good God and a gracious God. And with that in mind, we ought to remember that Romans is scripture. 2 Peter 3:16 says exactly this, and 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So our basic approach can't be to ignore this passage. We can't read this list of names on these greetings and instructions and travel plans and say, well, it must not be for me. We can't. Our whole approach and belief about what God has done, our belief about the scripture means that God has communicated it to us. So we can set that aside and start asking now, well, if we're not ignoring it, what are we doing it? What are we doing here? What is God saying? And that takes me to the second bad way to read this passage. It's better than ignoring it, but it's also insufficient. Because Paul's aim in this letter is to tell us the good news of Jesus Christ, we can't read this and just merely extract a bunch of rules or ways of living or even particular doctrines. Paul's aim in writing the entire letter was to communicate to this church and us the good news of Jesus. He wrote the letter so that we might know Jesus through faith and receive in him a salvation that includes everything belonging to eternal life in him. If you go back, you can do this in your Bibles or just listen. If you go back to the very first words in Romans, listen to what Paul does. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belonging to Christ, Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do? Paul's job in the beginning of a letter is to say who the letter is from, to greet those he's writing to. But that's not just what he does, right? He takes the opening of a letter, this part of the form, and fills it with the gospel. He fills it with his purpose and his mission, which is to say God's purpose and his mission for the church. Grace to you and peace. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus. I come because of the gospel and because of God's grace. This is how Paul begins the letter, and he continues on with this, I'll mention just that one important verse, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This is how Paul opens the letter, and it's how he closes too. Go to the very end. Chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, which we'll get to in a few weeks. Paul says, now, this is the end of his letter. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Same thing, essentially, right? There's different, a little bit different content there, but the purpose is the same. He's communicating to us the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's who he wants us to know. And we won't do it here, but you go through every chapter, every part of this letter, from beginning to end, from intro to conclusion, And it's all the same, right? So here's my rhetorical question for you. Here in 15:22 through 16:16, did Paul's mind just slip a little bit and forget his point? Did his pen sort of drop into an unimportant footnote? Or is Paul still communicating the thing that he started to communicate, that he has been communicating the whole time, and that he will finish communicating? Of course, that's the answer. Paul didn't just bracket a little section, and this is the non-gospel section, the unimportant section that you don't need to pay attention to. Right? So we can't read this and say, well, I don't know what this is about. I'll just try to find some rules for holy living and move on. It's better than ignoring it, but it's certainly not what Paul wants or what God wants. Paul's aim in this letter is to tell us about Jesus. You read it in the first verses, you read it in the last verses. So, how do these things go together? Paul is praising men and women in this passage. He's talking about his plans. He's clearly filled with joy for the things that they are doing, the future things that they will do. How does all this go together? Well, what Paul has done here is he's taken a standard part of a letter, just like he did at the intro and just like he did with the conclusion, and he's infusing it with the flavors and the colors of the gospel. He's taking this standard section that in one way that is about greetings and plans and instructions, but it's also testifying to the work of God in the body of Christ. You might put it this way. In the first chapter, Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But here in these last chapters, Paul is showing us the power of the gospel unto salvation. He's showing us how the gospel is affecting the lives of these believers. He says that to them, and he says it to us as well. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation that he talks about in the beginning, that he teaches throughout the letter, and now he's showing in the life of the church, the fruit of it being born? Well, simply put, the gospel is the news of God's perfect salvation. It's the cure for the sick. The gospel is sight for the blind, freedom for the captive. The gospel is the good news that gives hope to the hopeless and joy to the joyless. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been sent into the world to save us from our sins. Sins and a sinful nature that we were born into. Sins and a sinful nature that we are captive to. And then we've committed all kinds of gross and intolerable things against a most holy God. Sin which has brought about misery in this world, curse and death and darkness. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come into the world to bring light and life, to take all of our sins, all of our death, all of our ugliness on himself and hand over to us the newness of life, eternal life in exchange. It's a new life that's so new, in fact, that it can be described as being born again. A very descriptive and powerful image Jesus himself uses in John 3. It's life that is holy and new. It's fit for dwelling with God eternally. At the beginning of time, man sinned and fell away from God. But at the fullness of time, God has come to man, overcome our sin, that we might be loved and belong to him forever. How do we receive this salvation? How do we find this salvation that's promised in the gospel? Well, Paul tells us in his letter, it's not by achieving certain things, being born into a certain family or people or race. It's not based on ethnicity or money or age or good works. None of that. Every single person who has received this salvation, who has received the benefits of this good news, has received it only one way, And that's through faith in Jesus, who is our healing, our power, our salvation. And so we trust in him and in him only and find eternal life. That's how we come to benefit from the good news of the gospel. That's how we come to experience the power of salvation. Just as the Roman Christians did, so also with us. So that's the gospel that brings the good news that is the power of salvation to those who believe it. Now we're ready to see what God has done in this community, this church, and what he might do in ours as well when we trust him. So what do we see here? What kind of church has God created? What kind of organism, what kind of community has the gospel produced here in Rome? Well, first, it's a life-sharing, a fellowshipping community. Listen to what Paul says in verse 32 of chapter 15. He says that he wants to come to them with joy and be refreshed in their company. In verses 23 through 24, he says, I've long been hindered in coming to you. I hope to see you as in passing as I go to Spain. I want to be helped by you after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Coming to church is not just about hearing a sermon or singing a hymn. It is those things, but it's also about being together, being refreshed, being encouraged. This is Paul's joy, to come to them and be refreshed by their company. People that he used to persecute, people that were once afraid of him, he now expects to go to and have fellowship with, to go to and find joy and refreshment. That's one thing that the gospel has produced, a life-sharing, a fellowshipping union of people, a community. Next, the gospel also produces, God produces through the gospel, a mentoring community. People that are interested in teaching and encouraging each one another. Paul says this in various letters. He says, teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He encourages older people to teach younger people. Indeed, in a section that we looked at just a little bit ago, he said in chapter 15, I trust that you are, he says in, this is verse 14, you are able to instruct one another. This is a part of church life, instructing and teaching. And I take it that Paul has this in mind in chapter 16, verse 13, when he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I think that's such a sweet verse. Have you had that experience in your life where you know people who would you consider a mother or a father in the Lord? Perhaps you are a mother or a father in the Lord to others. Paul seems to have had this experience, the care, the instruction, the watchfulness of someone. And here, an older woman, Rufus, chosen in the Lord, greet him, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. This very sweet way that Paul puts this. This fellowship and community is one that has an order to it. People are exercising their gifts and stations and callings in life as God has called them to. Paul has personally experienced this blessing. He's thankful to Rufus and his mother for it. And he addresses this and praises God for it. Another thing that the gospel produces in the church, that God produces through his good news, is a physical serving and sharing community. It's not just about being together or instructing from heart to heart, mind to mind, but there's a physical, tangible things that are happening as well. Remember the whole context for this part of the letter, how Paul begins. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. He has collected money from some Christians to bring it to other Christians who are in need. We have other examples of this in this passage. So in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he talks about Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Most scholars agree that what is Paul is talking about in Phoebe's role here is her bringing this letter to the Roman church. This is an important point. Phoebe, the sister in the Lord, is fulfilling an extremely important task. It's hard to sort of go back in time and, you know, play time travel games. But in a sense, if Phoebe hadn't fulfilled this job, we might not have Romans. Phoebe brought this letter to the church. She fulfilled this calling. And Paul says, welcome her in the Lord. Serve her. Give her whatever she needs. Because she has given you this thing. Indeed, she has been a patron of many. And myself as well. This is an extremely far cry from a low view of women in the church, we might add. Paul is commending this sister and her work that she is doing here. He's thankful for her, appreciative of her. He's telling the church to serve her, indeed, as she has served others in her particular roles and callings. This physical service, greet her, bring her in, take care of what she needs. There's actually several other examples of this, possibly Mary in verse 6, where it says, Mary, who has worked hard from you, and certainly of Prisca and Aquila, who are spoken of as opening their home to host church meetings. This is not just a menial service that they're doing. If they're doing it in the Lord and as a response to the gospel working in them, it's a part of this Christian life, this sharing of our physical things and resources with one another. Fourth, a praying community. This is another thing that God has produced in this church. We read in verse 30 of Paul's desire for them to strive together with me, he says, in your prayers to God on my behalf. Now there are fellow workers, and he mentions these, I'll come back to that in a moment, people that likely had accompanied him on various journeys and had served alongside of him in different situations. But here he tells them, I don't want everyone in the Church of Rome to join me on my trip to Jerusalem, but I do want you to strive with me. How? In your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul has this deep sense that his ministry is upheld by the prayers of the people, that he will not be successful unless God answers their prayers. That's not to say that that the work of God is entirely dependent on human work. God works apart from our works all the time. But it's also true that God brings us into his work and uses our works, our prayers even, to accomplish his holy will. This is an amazing thing because our prayers are feeble. Our prayers are mistaken. Our prayers are lost. Our prayers are half-hearted. And yet God uses them. He uses jars of clay, even like Paul, even like you and me, to accomplish his ends. God is not coming to a church that is strong and mighty and simply pinning a ribbon on it. God comes to the church in Rome and is creating this, a praying community. They love Paul. He loves them, and that is expressed in actual prayers. Fifth, an evangelistic community. All of this stuff that is going on has a sense of a desire for the word to go out and participation in that. As they strive to support Paul through their prayers, they're striving to support this missionary. As he goes to Jerusalem, as he encourages them with the physical and spiritual resources of God and God's people. It's an evangelistic community. He asks that they would strive in him with prayer that he might be delivered. In chapter 16, verses 3 and following, he speaks of Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ who risked their necks for my life. They joined with him, with Paul, in his evangelistic task to preach the gospel, even risking their very own lives. Evangelism, spreading the gospel, often does require risks. If you count his concerns about the unbelievers in Judea, this is at least the second time in this passage that Paul has expressed a concern for physical safety. Prisca and Aquila were there for him. They weren't just in the back seat waiting for this minister of the gospel to do his work. They were participating with him as fellow workers, supporting him in some way, even to the point of their own lives. But it wasn't just for Paul, he says. They risked their necks, to whom I not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. You see these connections? Paul says, because of what they did, I was able to do this. And because what I was able to do, the gospel was able to be preached to the Gentiles. And so now, in thankfulness, we'll just send that back down the chain. There's this tight communion of these people. There's not just this guy who does that thing and that person who does that thing and, well, the rest of us, we just kind of sit around and we're here. No, they're engaging with one another, sharing with one another, suffering with one another, striving with one another for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because they've been saved by the gospel of Jesus. Something amazing has happened in their lives. There's Andronicus and Julia in verse 7 who suffered in prison with him. There's Epaphroditus in verse 5 who's the first convert to Christ in Asia. Just a reminder as we're considering in evangelism that Paul doesn't say my first convert, but the first convert. We preach the gospel, the Lord makes the converts. There are many other examples here of fellow workers. Paul doesn't specify exactly in what sense they're working with him, but in a way it doesn't matter. They are joining with him in whatever particular callings and gifts they have to get the news out to the Gentiles. And he's thankful, and he's excited, and he knows that when he comes to this gospel-infused, Christ-centered community, he's going to be enriched. He's going to find joy and refreshment. Their connection, in other words, with Paul is because of the mission of God. Paul says in 15:29 that he's going to come and bring them the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He appeals to them in 15 verse 30, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive with him in the prayer of God. Over and over again, we read, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Jesus as King is central to what Paul is doing. He's the one who sends him on this great commission. It's because of this commission, it's because of the Lord, that they are all joining together, in service to the King. Beloved brothers and sisters, you who are connected to one another because of the gospel of Jesus, know that what God has done here for the church in Rome is what he is doing for us as well when we trust on him. He took these people who were formerly separated from the great covenant of grace, and he's grafted them in. I find it very striking, some of these names that he uses. Some of them, Jewish names, like Herodian, for example. Many others, Gentile names. Even names that we recognize as the names of the gods, like Hermes. These are people that are named after other gods, that have been born up in a culture of idolatry, of faithlessness. No wonder Paul says he's satisfied when he sees their progress of faith. When people who are once named after other gods and serving the gods of their imaginations and giving glory to the created things instead of the creator are now through Jesus worshiping the God of the universe together with others and even with Jews. Do you want to experience that kind of salvation? Do you want to see this kind of community in our church or in communities throughout our city or throughout the world? Then we must put our faith in Christ and call others to do the same. For just as apples aren't produced on branches that aren't connected to an apple tree, the fruit of the gospel isn't produced unless it is connected to Christ. If we want this church, we can't busy ourselves with business models, entertainment, church tradition, or any number of other things. We have to hear the words of Christ and trust in him and give ourselves fully to him. Because what this passage is testifying to us is that when we do that, when we become members of the body of Christ, we receive the blessings of Christ. What we have here in this passage is a high definition picture of all that Paul has been writing about in this letter. We are seeing the body of Christ in action, and it ought to give us confidence that all that Paul has been writing to us about the gospel is absolutely true. That the mission God sent Paul on is a mission that has resulted in fruit. So when we think about what kind of church we want to be, what kind of community that we want to have, a fellowshipping community, a mentoring community, a serving and sharing community, a praying community, an evangelistic community, let us build churches and communities that are truly Christian, that we might worship Christ, pray in Christ, share things in Christ's name, teach and mentor according to Christ's words, and join in that gospel mission to spread the word to others, even as it has been brought to us. How do we get to that point? We ask the Lord for it. We pray and depend on him as we do for all things. We come to him by faith and say, we do not have these things. We lack in these ways. And we know that it all comes by your grace. So we trust in you through your work in Jesus and by the power of the Spirit to do among us your holy will. So let's pray for it, even right now.